Great to be together. Hey, everyone. Hey, everyone at Brighton. Good to see you today, and I hope you're doing really well. And I know the facility is almost finished being renovated. Can't wait for it to be finished being renovated and coming to join you over there, especially for the big, fresh launch. Well, our theme for 2022 is He Will Again. Comes from Acts chapter 3, verse 20. We're in verse 9 and it speaks about repenting of our sins and turning to the Lord, our sins will be washed away. And it said, and verse 20, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. This is the New Living Translation. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. And we just picked up that little turn of phrase, he will again, as we come out of, trade our way out of this global pandemic. And we're now definitely on the downward slope of the whole Omicron thing and with increasing confidence all over the place. Gee whiz, we can even worship without a face mask these days if you want to. No, I completely understand those who would choose to. God bless you. I understand. But I'm triple vaccinated. I feel like my risk level is extremely low. I was worshiping mask free. But anyways, good to be together. It's great to be together. Our fifth value. Now, last week was value number 4. Last week's value was dare to dream. Dare to dream because bold faith leads to innovation and influence and impact. So we're trying to instill that into our culture as a church and into each one of our hearts. That we actually do dare to dream. We dare to trust God and realize that there is a big, expansive world and opportunity that God calls us into. And we want to be frequent flyers with God. Remember, he's the object of our faith. And we want to know what it is to have our trust in him. And so that we continually step out in faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, today we come to the final of our 5 values. And if dare to dream is slightly audacious and it was misapplied, you know, sometimes people could think that maybe it's a bit arrogant or it's a bit whatever because it's, you know, it's a dare thing. Well, tonight's value is a more humble value. And tonight's value simply says this, we take nothing for granted. We take nothing for granted. So we're not presumptuous with each other or with God. We take nothing for granted. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and generosity. That is, we have hearts that overflow. The Bible says, this is love, that he loved us first. So we get to say, God, we love you, and it's only ever an echo because he has already spoken from the realms of eternity, and he says, I love you. And we receive that, and we echo it back. We say, God, we love you. And so we're only ever responding. The first initiator, the first cause is always God. So we respond. He is the first cause. He's the first cause of it all in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He is the first cause from nothing to something, from chaos to order. And where it speaks back into that eternal realm where it says of Jesus that he was the lamb who was to be slain before the foundation of the world. So in other words, God himself reconciled the cost of what it was to create humanity in his image. People who had the capacity to love, people who had the capacity to choose. God is the prime mover. He initiated it all. And now all these billions of little free will agents running around out there. I don't tend to use free will very much, by the way, because I think our wills are captured and captivated by many things. Very few people actually get to operate with a free will. There are billions of dollars spent by advertisers to capture your will. And culture repeatedly captures our will. All sorts of things capture our will. We want the heart of God to capture our will. But nonetheless, we are willful people. So we don't take anything for granted, but we respond. And we respond to God's goodness. We operate out of a basis because the Bible teaches that God is good. Because the Bible teaches that God is good and we live in that framework, as the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we live in this grid of a God who is for us, a God who has demonstrated his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. He did the first move. And while we were snubbing it out our nose at God, and while we were saying, mind your own business, it's my life and I'm going to do it my way, God made the first move in loving us and in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we don't take anything for granted, but we respond to God. Now, I'm going to lean kind of into the zone of gratitude this evening, because I think generosity is actually a byproduct of gratitude. Those who live with overwhelming gratitude tend to be more generous people, more generous with their time, money, energy, more generous towards those around them, because there's this kind of overflow of gratitude. We understand that gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. So I'm now speaking science here. It's strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. That gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build stronger relationships. That's how significant gratitude is. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible normalizes gratitude. Look at the way the Apostle Paul just opens letter after letter. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Sorry, that was from Ephesians there. And in Colossians, different church. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Philippian church, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. So we've got this normalization of gratitude, and I'm going to be leaning into this space in so many ways. Look at this statement from 1 Colossians chapter 5, verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes people say, I wonder what God's will is for my life. And there's multiple statements that connect God's will for you. This is but one. Another one is your sanctification. This is God's will for you, that our life be sanctified, over, set apart to him, rather than to our own indulgences in different directions. But this one says, be thankful in all circumstances. Now, just for the sake of clarity, that does not say for all circumstances. There are some circumstances you don't want to say thank you to God for. You just got a negative health report. Well, you don't want to say thanks to God for the negative health report. You just lost your job. You don't want to say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I lost my job. We're not thanking God for all circumstances. That broken relationship, that boyfriend or girlfriend who didn't feel the same way about you anymore, that marriage relationship that ended in divorce, that financial hardship. It's not that we give thanks to God for all circumstances, but this text, I'm going to jump back to it, speaks about being thankful in all circumstances. So that is, no matter what the context of our lives, this is to be a hallmark of the people of God, that there is a gratitude that takes place inside of us. Now, we see it in all sorts of different circumstances in the Bible. I'm just going to bounce around a few just to demonstrate that people find themselves being thankful in really challenging times. This example of Daniel from chapter 6, verse 10, this is the chapter where it ends up with Daniel in the lion's den. But some malintents up at the government level, not that that would ever happen in any other culture, but some malintents up at the government level have noticed that it was really hard to bring this guy down, Daniel. Like, he really was the full package. He's an amazing man. And they thought the only way we're going to be able to bring him down is to do with his faith. So actually, they go to King Darius from memory, and they get him to pass a law that the only one who could be prayed to is the king, because they treated their kings as deities, because they knew Daniel had a reputation of praying to his own God. And so they passed the law that anyone, you know, that there was the death penalty for anybody who didn't pray exclusively to Darius. And we read this, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down. Oh, what are these next two words? As usual. He knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, because he was in exile. And he prayed three times a day, just as he always had done. But here's the little punchline on the back edge. So this is a man, he's in exile. There's just been a pretty negative outcome at the judicial level, which is not going to reflect very positively on him. But what does he do? Say it with me. Giving thanks to his God. So in all things, he wouldn't have been thanking God for a bad law that just got passed, But in the context of it, he was still prepared to thank God. How about Jonah in the belly of the great fish? Unless you don't think that's scientifically possible, it has actually happened before. There are examples of people who actually, from whale fishermen, they've been reported, I'm not going to the details now, but who've fallen overboard, and then when they were dissecting the fish, the great whale next day, they actually found the sailor actually alive there in the belly. I can email me. I'll send you the link. I'll just have to go back and look it up. But anyway, but this is Jonah now inside. So a person was able to stay alive in there for at least a day. Jonah did a little bit longer. This is him now. He's come to his point of repentance. Jonah was running from the purposes of God. He wasn't prepared to do what God asked him to do. This was God's little kind of redemptive act through the whale, the great fish. And this is him praying from the belly. And what did he say? I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So he's not thanked because he doesn't know he's going to get spewed out at this stage. But he's praying with a voice of thanksgiving in a very tough circumstance. Another one, Paul on a sinking ship. And the ship's all going down. They've been like the Mediterranean is having some type of hurricane that's going through. People haven't eaten for ages. The ship's starting to break up. And Paul calls them together. He's a prisoner on the ship. He steps straight into leadership. And it says, he actually said, look, you're going to have to eat something. He'd had a vision from God about what was going to take place. But he actually does communion in the midst of a storm with starving people. As a ship is about to disintegrate, and it says, he took some bread, and say it with me, gave thanks to God before them. Something inside the man had this proclivity towards thanking God in the midst of his situation. How about Jesus? Thousands of people looking to be fed. There's just a little handful of bread and fish. And so what does Jesus do? He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he, say it with me, he thanked God for them. So what am I wanting, and I've got more, I'm wanting to establish, it's not thanking God for the circumstance, it's thanking God in the circumstance, and that will only happen because you've got a different perspective than just your circumstance. If you just focus on your circumstance, you're going to struggle to find thankfulness in difficult times, but that comes with our lives. Difficult times really do come. So we need to learn how to find our thankfulness in challenging times. So this is when there was opposition. John the Baptist has been locked up. A few different cities have been rejecting Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? At the time, Jesus prayed this prayer. Nice to hear a quote from a prayer of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And what does he say? Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, say it with me. Thank you. Thank you. He leads with gratitude. When he's raising Lazarus from the dead, his mate's been in the tomb, and sure, you can say, well, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and another prayer, Father, thank you for hearing me as I pray. I find this one probably the most moving because this is Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. He's in the upper room with his disciples, and he took the cup, which was symbolic of his own blood that was about to be shed. He took the cup of wine and, say it with me, and gave thanks to God for it. He gave thanks to God. He's staring at the cross. He's about to face that which God had never faced before, and it could only be faced as a God-man, namely he was going to take upon his person, the sinless Son of God was going to take upon his person the sin of all of humanity. It's hard for us to even comprehend that. We know what it's like to carry our own cans sometimes when we've done something wrong. We know what guilt and shame feels like. We know the feelings of failure when we didn't live up to our own expectations or the expectations of others, we crossed moral lines and we've done things, and we know the reality of that, and we know it doesn't feel good. Can you even begin to touch the edge of the infinite nature of the sin of all of humanity being placed on the one who knew no sin? I don't think we can even comprehend that one. But as he took that cup in his hand, he gave thanks to God for it. So it's not finish your sentence. It always helps when I finish my sentences. It's not that we thank God for the tough times. We thank God in the tough times. Now, the scriptures speak about knowledge of God generating thankfulness. Look at this verse here from Colossians 2:7, where it says, "Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then," so as a byproduct of sinking our roots down deeply in our relationship with God, "then," here's the byproduct, "your faith will grow strong in the truth you are taught, and," so this is all part of the then, it's that and, say it with me, "you will overflow with thankfulness." Then you'll overflow with thankfulness. Now, we need to join the dots here. A greater intimacy and understanding of God takes you to a point of overflowing thankfulness. You've got to join the dots here. There's something about God that will cause us, when we actually understand what he's like, will cause us to overflow with thankfulness. Timothy Keller tells the story. He says it's from history. I'm going to trust him. He's a reputable gentleman out of New York. And he said, back in San Francisco in the early 1900s, two Chinese brothers who lived in Chinatown in San Francisco, one was a bit more of a rogue, and in the context of a kind of a drunken fight, he actually stabbed somebody and killed him. And it happened at a regular hangout, a regular haunt. A whole lot of people saw it. And he was actually covered in blood, but he ran anyway. And he ran home, and he took off his clothes at home, put on clean clothes, and then ran. He was just trying to do a runner. And the older brother was still at home, and the older brother could see what's kind of taken place. And somehow, in the context of brotherly love, the older brother put on the bloodied clothes, and then the police arrived. So he got tried. And even though the story goes that they looked similar, they had a similar build, but distinct persons, but he got tried, got found guilty, and he got the death penalty, the older brother. Younger brother wasn't coping very well with this whole scenario, and so after the event, actually turned himself into the authorities. They said, "It wasn't my older brother, it was me." And the authorities said, "The price for that crime has been paid. You cannot be found guilty for this. Your brother was found guilty. Your brother paid the price." Now, can you even begin to imagine kind of what swirls around in the heart of the younger brother? Now, I would think you wouldn't be human if you didn't have some level of guilt associated with that. But how amazing, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took on our bloodied clothes, dirtied by our lives and our lifestyles and our choices and everything that would separate us from God, every attitude. And the Bible just uses this all-encompassing statement. It says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. It actually shouldn't discourage you. It should help you to realize we've all got it in common. But it separates you from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, when we realize this is that Jesus did an intervention for us, he put on our bloodied clothes and he took the penalty. And while we could feel incredible guilt around that, he chose to do it and he offered himself so that we get the opportunity to be forgiven. We have the opportunity to have a fresh start. Now, when you begin to plumb the depths of understanding that God chose to do this, it's got to generate a thank you in your heart. That God does not deal with us according to what we deserve. The Bible says he pours on our lives grace upon grace. It says that in John chapter 1. It's like standing under Niagara Falls. There's more grace to come. And grace is favor from God that you don't deserve. secured for you by the Lord Jesus himself. You get to, you're not earning God's favor. You're receiving God's favor because of Jesus. That'll make you say thank you. He gives you strength for every day according to your challenge. That'll make you say thank you. He forgives you. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. That'll make you say thank you. He pours his Holy Spirit on your life and gives you capacities that otherwise you didn't have as he distributes gifts into your life. That'll make you say thank you. He says, you are my masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God himself has prepared in advance for us to do, that your life has meaning and purpose. That'll give you thanks. So this whole idea that as your roots go down into him and our lives are built on him, not only are we going to grow strong in the truth that we've been taught, but we will overflow with thankfulness. It is the very essence and core of a Christian understanding. There is a good God who loves you, who is for you, who is self-sacrificial for your benefit. He perpetually gives you a fresh start. That'll make you, so you just, we just got to join the dots up here a little bit. The thankfulness, overflowing thankfulness, actually teams up with a knowledge of God. And the Bible also speaks about the very nature of thankfulness in a prayer and thankfulness in kind of assaulting worry and anxiety. As for Philippians chapter 4, I quoted this just recently. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So we take our worries and turn them into prayers because we know in whom we trust. You're going to be a frequent flyer with God, remember. So we take our worries, we acknowledge, I'm feeling worried about it. We feel that sense of anxiety. I shared that with you last week, didn't I? That I had that sense of anxiety building up inside me in the context of the global pandemic. I wasn't in control of all this sort of stuff. What's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen with people? What's going to happen with everything? And I felt it, and I had to start dealing with what was taking place inside of me, both speaking to it as a psalmist spoke to it, but also actually directing those and turning them into prayers. Don't worry about anything. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Who can add a day to their life by worrying about stuff? If you have a proclivity to worry, do you realize you turn neural pathways in your mind from a dirt track to a footpath, from a footpath to a road, from a road to a major highway? You turn it into a huge superhighway as you put more and more and more and more traffic over the worry road. Did you know that's what happens? Did you know just with a simple stimulus, therefore, your system will start to throw out all sorts of chemicals into your blood because it is so well trained by worry? So that's your option. Or, say, there's actually a God there who knows me, who loves me, who says my life matters, he's self-sacrificing, he's given Jesus for me, I get the chance to be not only washed clean of my sins, I get the opportunity to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, I can actually face every day with courage, I can embrace what the Bible says when it says, because of him we are more than conquerors. So don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything, tell God what you need now, watch, say it with me, and thank him for all he has done. Now, that last little bit there is actually part of this process because we acknowledge that which we're anxious about or that which we might want to worry about. We send that into that relational framework of saying, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. But the Apostle Paul, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that we, in the context of that, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Now, it's very difficult to continue to worry about things while you're in the process of saying thank you. God, I haven't got enough money. There's insecurity in my employment. And I've made certain decisions and it's all evaporated. And so finances are one of the biggest causes of stress in marriage, they say. Now, you could allow that to sit on you like a wet blanket on a drowning person, and you could just worry. You could go to bed worrying. You could wake up worrying. Or You can actually hand that over to the Lord. Say, God, I actually feel pretty anxious. I'm worried about the whole financial side of things. It's not all adding up. But I simply want to say, I want to say thank you, God, that all of my life you've seen me through. All of my life you've provided for me. You're a good and faithful and kind and generous God. And I'm going to trust you, even though right now the circumstances are looking pretty tough. One of the things I have done over the years, I've asked myself, how will I feel about this circumstance, whatever it is, how will I feel about it in 7 days? How will I feel about it in a month? How will I feel about it in a year? How will I feel about it in a decade? And it's just fascinating, all by itself, just kind of playing the tape forward. It tends to put that which you might want to worry about in a 24-hour window, like the newsflash headlines, or in a one-week window. Now, as soon as you get a broader context of it, you say, no, God, look, I'm pretty confident. This is just, it's all going to be dealt with in the context of a month or a year or whatever. And thank him. Thank him. We also get this sense of connectedness between thankfulness and identity. The Bible speaks about that. As a child of God, it connects to our identity. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's a big badge to wear, isn't it? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a representative of the Lord Jesus. You might be the only Bible some people ever read. And look, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever you do or say, you're doing it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God, through him to God the Father. So in other words, as we go about our lives, one of the hallmarks of those who are genuine followers of Jesus is this thankful spirit. Okay, so what's the pathway? You say, okay, look, maybe thankfulness hasn't featured as well in my life as it should have. For those who've got higher levels of anxiety generated by social media, it's part of the reason why I don't do social media. I haven't done social media for years. I don't do it. I've never heard anyone say they had a good session on Facebook. That was such a blessed session. I just feel so built up from spending a couple of hours on Facebook. I just don't. I'm like, yeah, I'm turning that thing off. I turned it off years ago, and my family use it for closed circle communication, so like I'm there. But I'm not there. I don't look at it. I don't need to look at what you had for breakfast. God bless you. How awesome your coffee is. I don't need the highlights reel of your life, and I certainly don't need to see the vitriol of where people, everyone loses their grace and pours hatred on one another. Okay. But if you've been sucked into that void and you're living with anxiety, you live, and oh, God bless you. Especially some of the younger ones where this is so normalized, and what I'm even suggesting, I'm a dinosaur, that there could be a life outside of social media. Self-image, such loathing of ourselves because others have doctored up their images, and we look at the highlights reel of everybody else's life and so much anxiety. How do you find a pathway from there to thankfulness? Here you go. Here's a little bit of a pathway for you. Number one, recognize God is there with you and recognize what he's done for you in Jesus. Start there. Start there. It's an alternate reality to your existential experience. That's slightly tautologist there, but you can cut me some space. That which is happening around you, you can look up tautology later, all right? You can just have eyes for what's happening around you, or you can actually see that which is unseen. There is a God there. He does know you. He does love you. He is for you. So recognize who he is and what he has done for you. Now, you might be here tonight and you've never, ever put your trust in the Lord Jesus. I still want you to know he knows you and he loves you and he's for you. Your first step might actually be to put your trust in Jesus. To say, okay, what you did there, you did for me. I'm in. You turn away from your self-centered life and you turn to him. You turn away from your sinfulness. It's not without consequence. When you turn to Jesus, it's the start of a full life of reformation. But number one, if you want to walk a pathway to thankfulness, number one, recognize God is there with you. He is there. You're an atheist up to this point in time. The fact that you're an atheist doesn't stop him from being there, by the way. Stops you from acknowledging that he's there. He's there. He's there. There's nowhere you can go where he is not. He is there. Start there and recognize what he's done for you in Jesus. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He's given himself. That's number one. Number two, enter into a place of trust in God. So in other words, here's my challenge. Here's that which I could be consumed by. And I'm actually going to choose to trust. That was what last week's sermon was all about. But enter into a place of trust in God. It's part of the pathway that leads you to thankfulness. And number three, appreciate the all-embracing nature of God's love and provision for you. That he has done everything. Like just even starting to develop the habit, which is going to be number four in a second, of starting to articulate gratitude. I remember when we were in full lockdown, some of Melbourne's 262 days of lockdown, I was feeling desperately housebound. I was missing you. It wasn't a good experience. I wasn't liking it. Now I'd go outside, I'd look at the blue sky, because I've been to countries. I remember visiting one country where they'd only see blue sky about four times a year because of the pollution. And they had blue sky when I was there, and they said, "You are so blessed to see blue sky." And I didn't have the heart to say, "I see blue sky all the time. I could see blue sky, I could see trees, I could hear birds. I was breathing, I'm fed, no one's trying to kill me," not that I was aware of anyway. "I said, feeling healthy and strong, my mind's clear, I've got the liberty, I love my wife and she loves me. I've got four awesome kids." Boy, they're awesome most of the time. Four kids and they're all married, and it's kind of like, wow, I'm living a blessed life. That doesn't mean I was living a life without challenge, by the way. Challenges coming at me from every direction, but I'd pause and I'd give thanks to God for the incredibly blessed life that I'm living. A pastor asked a gentleman from a developing nation who was studying theology in the United States, said to him, "What do you notice about American culture?" And he responded with this, "You have no idea how much you have, yet you always complain." There's a good, honest response. Could that be true of us? How easy does it come to you to complain compared to how challenging it may be to come to you where you're just overflowing with thankfulness? We are the most blessed people on planet Earth. We're the wealthiest people in history. The poorest person in this room is one of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. For education, for the better part, for health, for the better part, freedom of speech, for the better part, rule of law, for the better part, clean air, crumbs, you can turn on a tap and water comes out, and then you can drink. I'm not sure if anyone in this room tonight is actually going to not have access to food. Like, we are blessed beyond measure. Oh, we've got to find our thankfulness in our heart. So that's step number four. Express your appreciation in thankfulness. And if you're in a difficult place right now, if you're struggling with your mental health, if you're in a place where you're anxious, you're frustrated, where thankfulness feels like there's a big buffer of challenges between you and thankfulness, thank God in all situations. Learning what it looks like to find your thank you and your gratitude, but find the language for it. And if you're stuck, every morning when you wake up and every evening before you go to sleep, find three things that you can say thank you to God for. Start with three things. Find three and speak your gratitude to God. And that all, it's amazing what it does to our person as we start to thank him. Poet George Herbert said, "Lord, you've given me so much. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart." Here in this family of God at Crossway, we take nothing for granted. Brighton, our newest campus. We take nothing for granted. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and with generosity. That's the sort of culture we're trying to build in this place. Would you please stand on your feet? Let's pray together. Brighton, please stand. Father in heaven, thank you for your incredible love and goodness to us. Thank you for your call to us as we've heated up this fifth and final value this evening, that we take nothing for granted. We respond to your goodness with gratitude and generosity. So Father in heaven, I want to pray that you'd stir that in us, that we would be a grateful and generous people because of who you are and all that you've done. I want to pray this evening for anybody who has yet to put their trust in Jesus. If that's you this evening, if you're uncertain about your standing with God, I simply want to say this. God has already demonstrated his love for you in having Jesus die on the cross for your sins. Ball's in your court. Receive him. The Bible says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, even those who believed in his name. Receive him. Open your heart and say yes. Say yes to the living God. Say yes to being a child of God. Say yes to the full forgiveness of your sins. Say yes to the full reception of the Holy Spirit. Father, may it be so for each and every heart that opens to you right now. And Father, I also want to pray collectively, in fact, we pray together for those who find themselves in a really challenging circumstance. And thankfulness feels like it's 100 miles away. Your mental health's not good. You're feeling the weight of the challenge of life. You've known brokenness, you've experienced broken relationships, you're having a really challenging time with people and with work, with your finances, with your health, whichever domain it might be. You feel like you're kind of on the downward slope of mental health. Well, Father, I want to pray for each person who identifies with that right now. Come to them right now by your Holy Spirit. Lift them up. Speak into their hearts your profound goodness and love for them, and help them to take those really practical steps toward a life that overflows with thankfulness. So we bless you, Lord. We bless you that you invite us to know you. And in coming to know you, we can live a life that overflows with gratitude. We love you, Lord. We say thanks tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, because people said, amen and amen. Let's worship.